my life in Christ, or moments of spiritual serenity and contemplation of reverent feeling, of earnest self-amendment, and of peace in God, saying and doing always such things as shall well please thee. Pray before the reading of the Gospel of the Divine Liturgy. Extracts from the Diary of the Most Reverend John Ilyich Sergeyev, Father John of St. Andrew's Cathedral, Kronstadt, Russia, translated with the author's sanction from the fourth and supplement edition by E. Guwayev, St. Petersburg. Life and Deeds and Miracles of the Ever-Reverenced Father John of Kronstadt, now St. John of Kronstadt. The righteous themselves do not want glory, but we who are as yet in this life need remembering them so as to imitate them, St. Basil the Great. Reverend Father John of Kronstadt, Russia's great righteous man, incomparably endowed with the gift of prayer and with a miraculous power, was born on October 19, 1829 at Sora, a large village in Pinevsky Uyezd, government of Arkhangelsk, in the far north of Russia. His father, Ilya Sergeyev, reader at the church, village church, and his mother, Theodora, were people of very modest means. They named their son John, for he was born on the day when the Holy Orthodox Church was observing the memory of St. John of Rilsk. In his early years, the boy, delicate in health, was slow in learning, which made him unhappy. This feeling stimulated him to offer especially fervent prayers, asking God's help, and miraculous help did not fail him. After one of those fervent prayers, deep in the night, the boy suddenly felt as if he were violently shaken, as if a curtain fell off from his eyes, as if the mind opened up in his head, and he felt great ease and happiness. From then on, he began to study very well. He became one of the best pupils in the great parish school, graduated at the top of his class from the Arkhangelsk Theological Seminary, and was admitted on a government scholarship to the St. Petersburg Ecclesiastical Academy. At this time, his father died and his mother remained in extreme poverty. The loving son felt great concern over her state. Having found work as a copyist, he sent his mother all he earned, 10 rubles a month, and was happy that he could thus support her. While studying at the academy, John contemplated taking vows and devoting himself to missionary activities among the natives of Siberia and Alaska. But observing the life around him, he soon felt that the savages in civilized Petersburg needed not any less to be enlightened with the light of true Christian faith than the natives of Siberia or Alaska. Meditating on which course to take, he had once again one of the visions he had formerly as a child. In a dream, he saw himself being priest in St. Andrew Cathedral in Kronstadt and accepted his dream as a divine guidance. Having graduated from the academy, he married Elizabeth, daughter of the archpriest Konstantin Nesvitsky, to comply with the custom of the Eastern Orthodox Church, which requires that secular priests be married. This marriage was, however, fictitious, needed as a cover of his selfless pastoral work. In reality, he lived with his wife as with his sister. "There are many happy families even without us," he said to his wife. "As to us, Lisa, let us concentrate ourselves to ministering to God." And until the end of his days, he remained a virgin. John was ordained priest on December 12, 1855, and was appointed to St. Andrew Cathedral in Kronstadt. When he first entered the cathedral, he was deeply moved, for it was the same church he saw in vision when he was a child. Since then, Father John lived and officiated in Kronstadt, so that his name, Sergiev, was almost forgotten, and he became generally known as Father John of Kronstadt. Kronstadt was the place to which the immoral and vicious persons were deported from St. Petersburg, the capital of Russia. There were, besides, many unskilled workmen employed in the docks. Those people lived on the outskirts of the city in shacks and dugouts. Many of them were beggars and drunkards. It was among them that Father John began his ministry. Daily would he go to their wretched dwellings, would talk to them, comfort them in their miseries. He nursed the sick and helped the needy, giving away all he had, so that many a time he would come home without part of his clothes, or even without shoes. By the strength of his compassionate love, Father John would restore to these poor people the human likeness which some of them had lost long since, and would make them men again. This scum of the population were the first who discovered the saintliness of Father John. The discovery was soon accepted by all the faithful in Russia. But not only materially would Father John help the needy, not only morally would he, with his pastoral word, lift from the abyss of degradation, soon was divulged in him the wonderful gift of miraculous power that made him renowned all through Russia and even abroad. There exists an exact record of Father John's first miracle, as he himself told it to his fellow priests. The narrative reflects deep humility. Father John recognized in this miracle a new duty to God, to pray for those who will ask for the prayers. And through his prayer, many wonderful miracles were performed. The most severe diseases, when medicine could but admit its impotency, were cured by the prayers or by the laying on of the hands of Father John. The healings would take place in privacy and in the presence of multitudes of people as well. Quite often, healing would be performed in absentia. It was sometimes sufficient to write or wire to Father John, and miraculous healings would follow. Father John would heal also Mohammedans and Jews, as well as foreigners who would address him from abroad. Soon, all the faithful Russians began flowing to the Taumaturgos. Thus began the second period of his life, of his deeds. At first, he himself would go to the people in one city only. Now the people came to him, and came from every part of Russia. Thousands of people would come daily to Kronstadt, wishing to see Father John and to receive help from him. Still more would seek his help through the medium of mail or telegraph. The Kronstadt post office had to open a special department to handle his correspondence. With letters and telegrams, large sums of money would come to Father John for the charities. They could be estimated approximately, only for Father John would distribute the money right after receiving. According to the most conservative estimates, not less than 1 million rubles a year would pass through his hands. With this money, Father John would feed up to 1,000 destitute persons daily. He established in Kronstadt a work shelter with a school, a church, workshops, and an orphanage. He founded in his native village a nunnery and built a large stone church. And in Petersburg, he built a nunnery on Karpovka, where he was later buried. It is hard to appreciate the hardships and greatness of his deeds without knowing how Father John spent his days. He used to rise at 3 a.m. and prepare himself for celebrating the liturgy. About 4 a.m. he went to the cathedral for the matins. Here crowds of pilgrims would await him to receive his benediction. There would also be many beggars to whom Father John would distribute alms. At the matins, Father John always read the canon himself, considering this reading as very important. Before the liturgy, there was confession. Because of great number of people coming to for confession, mass confessions was instituted. These mass confessions produced an everlasting impression on everyone present. Many would confess their sins aloud, unhampered by the presence of others. St. Andrew's Cathedral, which could hold up to 5,000 people, was always filled to capacity, so that the communion lasted very long, and the liturgy would not end before noon. During this service, letters and telegrams would be brought into the altar, where Father John would read them and pray for those who asked for his prayers. After the liturgy, Father John, followed by thousands of people, departed to Petersburg to visit the sick, and only seldom would he come home before midnight. It is most probable that on many nights he did not have time to sleep at all. To live and work like this was possible, of course, only with the help of God. The very fame of Father John was for him the greatest and heaviest burden. Wherever he would go, his presence would always draw a crowd of people, striving, but to touch the wonder of workers' wonders. People reverenced him, would even run after his speeding carriage, grasping the wheels, disregarding the danger of being maimed. At request of the faithful, Father John had traveled to different towns of Russia. Those journeys were real triumphs of humble minister of Christ. Crowds numbering tens and thousands would meet him, and everyone would be filled with sincere faith and reverence, with fear of God, and with a desire to receive the healing benediction. When Father John traveled on a river boat, crowds of people would run along the banks. When the streamer would come near, many would kneel. Father John was a remarkable teacher. For 28 years he taught religion at the high school and at the city grade school. His lessons would leave an ineffaceable and unforgettable impression on his pupils, but later he had to discontinue teaching, for it was impossible to combine teaching with the task of pastoral ministry, which the great righteous man humbly took upon himself as an act of obedience to God. Father John also was a remarkable preacher. He preached simply and mostly without preparation, extempore. He did not strive for impressive words or original expressions, but his sermons were distinguished by extraordinary vigor, penetration, and exemplar theological learning, and at the same time were easily understood by the simplest of the common people. Being extremely busy with his pastoral work, Father John nevertheless found time to keep a kind of spiritual diary, where he recorded daily the thoughts which would cross his mind during his prayer and contemplation. As a result of illumination of the soul with divine grace that would be granted to him by the Holy Spirit. And these thoughts were compiled in a remarkable book published under the title My Life in Christ. The book is a true spiritual treasure and can well bear comparison with the inspired works of the great ancient fathers of the Church, as well as of Christian ascetics. In the complete edition of works of Father John, published in 1893, My Life in Christ makes 3 volumes, over 1,000 pages total. This is a unique diary which reflects spiritual life of the author. It will forever bear witness as to how this great and just man lived, as well as serve as a guidance for those who want to be Christians indeed and not in name only. Another remarkable memorial of the saintly personality of Father John, which contains inexhaustible material for instruction, is the collection of his sermons in 3 volumes, about 1,800 pages in all. Many more works of Father John were published in separate volumes. All his books and sermons truly are an emanation of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us the inexplorable depths of God's wisdom. Their wondrous originality is amazing. It appears in exposition, in thought, in feeling. Every word comes right from the heart, reflecting deep faith and warmth, in thoughts, amazing depth and wisdom, wonderful clearness and simplicity of everything. No superfluous words, no high-sounding phraseology. One cannot just read them, one must read them over and over again. And every time one will find in them something new, something alive, something holy. My Life in Christ attracted general attention almost at once after its publication. It was translated into several foreign languages and became a favorite book for the ministers of Anglican Church. The basic thought of all works by Father John is the need of sincere and fervent faith in God, and of living in accordance with this faith, in constant fight with one's passions and lusts, devotion to the faith and to the Eastern Orthodox Church as only one that saves. With regards to his fatherland, Russia, Father John revealed in himself the likeness of a mighty and awe-inspiring prophet of God, preaching the truth, reproving falsehood, entreating to penitence, and predicting the coming wrath of God for the sins committed and for apostasy from God, being himself model of meekness and humility, of love for every human being, whatever be his nationality or religion. Father John regarded with great indignation the atheist, materialistic, and liberalistic trends which were undermining the faith of Russian people and breaking up the millennial political organization of Russia. The events of the bloody Russian Revolution and the victory of the godless and man-hating communism have demonstrated how right was Russia's great righteous man in his awe-inspiring warnings and prophetic visions. Father John passed away on December 20, 1908, having foretold the day of his death. His funeral was attended by tens of thousands of people, and many miracles took place at his grave during the funeral, as well as afterwards. The funeral procession was quite an unusual one. Crowds of weeping people stood along the way in Kronstadt, in Oranienbaum, and from the Baltic Railway Terminal to the St. John Nunnery in Petersburg. Never before had there been such crowds at any funeral. The procession was escorted by the army with the colors flying and military bands playing the hymn, "How glorified is our Lord in Zion." The funeral service was conducted by three metropolitans. Those who had kissed the hand of the deceased witnessed that the hand did not grow cold nor turn rigid. During the funeral service, many people wept, feeling as if they had lost one of their own parents. However, the Requiem Mass did not convey any sadness. It was reminiscent more of the brightness of the midnight's Easter service and the Pascha service. And the further the service proceeded, the more was the festive mood of the worshippers growing and expanding. It was being felt that some benevolent force emanated from the coffin and filled the hearts of those present with a kind of unearthly happiness. It was clear to everyone that the deceased was a saintly, a righteous man, and that his spirit was moving unseen in church, embracing with love and tenderness all those who came to render him the last homage. Father John was laid to rest in a chapel sepulchre that was especially built for him on the basement floor of the nunnery on Karpovka, which was founded by Father John. The walls of the chapel and the iconostasis were exquisitely finished in white marble. The tomb, likewise, was of white marble. Upon the prayers of Father John, many miracles came to pass and are taking place even up to now. No one among the faithful has any doubt as to his sanctity, and the general desire is that he be canonized, that the church would officially recognize his being in the saints. This forthcoming celebration of the canonization of Russia's great righteous man will indeed be a great triumph of the Holy Eastern Orthodoxy. Bishop Averky, of course, he was gloriously canonized in our church many, many years ago.